Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Following the introduction by Dr. Dave Fisher, our speaker will be Dr. Lonnie Polson, chairman of the Division of Speech Communication at BJU. The title of his message is The Fruit of Peace. The text is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8.
Our speaker today is Dr. Lonnie Polson. He's the new chairman of the Division of Speech Communications. He's also a pastor. Pastors the Community Bible Church over in near Inman, South Carolina.
Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians 4, and we'll read the first 8 verses. The apostle says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." I want to share an illustration that I shared in summer school chapel a few years ago. So those of you who are in the Master of Infinity program since 1986, you can tune out for a moment or two. Some time back, I was asked to speak at a church in Pennsylvania. So I drove up by myself, and I had a friend who lived in Pennsylvania near where I was speaking. He invited me to come spend the night with him and also to visit him at his workplace. Now, he has a very interesting job. What he does is he works with a team of neurosurgeons, and he himself actually monitors neurological activity while someone is undergoing brain surgery, spinal surgery, things like this. He himself is not a doctor, but he is highly trained in that area. He actually attaches electrodes to the people while they're being operated on and can actually inform the doctors about what's going on neurologically while the surgery is taking place. Well, he said, "When you get here, just go straight to the hospital and I'd like to come in and see what's going on. Just ask for me at the front desk." So I arrived at the hospital, told them who I was, that this gentleman was expecting me. And they said, "Yes, right this way." So they led me into a room, and I was met by a male nurse and handed a full set of scrubs, the boots and the hat and the mask and the whole green thing. He said, "Go right in here and change." So I walked into a room that was obviously the changing room for physicians, for doctors. And so they gave me a locker with a lock, and I put on my garb. And then he said, "Your friend's right through there." So there was a set of double doors in front of me, and I said, "Okay, I'll go see what's going on." So I walked through the double doors, and lo and behold, I walked directly into an operating theater. The first thing that I saw was a poor lady being operated on, and I saw her exposed spine while a doctor was actually operating. I go over, there's my friend sitting over, and he has a computer terminal. He waves, "Hey, Lonnie, how you doing?" You know, and I'm completely flabbergasted. I had no idea he was actually in the operating room with these folks. Well, anyway, I got to see a couple of surgeries, and it was quite interesting. But the thing that I always remember about this visit is afterwards, my friend was taking me around to visit patients. We went to lunch together. He was introducing me to everybody as Dr. Polson, his friend from South Carolina. And here I am wearing a full set of scrubs, and I look, you know, like some visiting surgeon from who knows where, and he's introducing me to everybody as Dr. Polson. Now, I got to thinking about that, and I think about that experience quite often. I was wearing the proper garb, and it was appropriate to address me as Dr. Polson. Now, you might want to take a speech class from me. Some of you in here have and may not want to repeat that experience. But I can guarantee you, you don't want me operating on your spine. And I got to thinking about that characteristic, that the characteristic that should define all our lives is the one characteristic that's often missing. We might look like consecrated Christian people. We might look like we have it all together. We might possess externally credentials that tell the world, here is a Christian. But the Lord gives us certain characteristics that have to define our lives, indeed have to be the essence of our lives, for that to be true, if we are to be of any help to anyone else, and if we're really to live a life that's consecrated to the Lord. Paul gives us those in Galatians, and you know them well, as the fruit of the Spirit. One element of that fruit is expounded for us in Philippians 4, and that is the fruit of peace. The fruit of peace. We do not live in an age of peace. A perusal of the weekly or daily newscast would tell us that. Wars among nations, wars in families, wars in churches. And James tells us where they come from the lusts that war within us. But not only that, I find, and understand what I'm talking about here, I find that in many of us, particularly students who come to Bob Jones University or like-minded colleges around the country, there is an element of fundamentalist pedigree that supposedly tells the world that you have arrived at a certain position spiritually. You went to a Christian school, or you came from a fine Christian homeschool. You participated in all those kinds of activities that are associated with a good Christian school. You came to a fundamentalist college. Once you got to this fundamentalist college, you did pretty well. You might have been elected to certain offices. You spent your summers on BJU mission teams or working at camps like the Wilds. And we define excellent Christianity only in those terms. Now, hear me out. There are a lot of folks who have done all those things who are outstanding Christians and are characterized by love, joy, peace, and so forth. But there are some that aren't. They have the outward manifestations of success in the scriptural, spiritual life, but they are void of those things which the Lord tells us are essential, essential to the Christian life. And one of those is peace. Now, we don't have time to expound or the ability to expound this entire passage, but it does tell us about three areas in our lives that are supposed to be characterized by peace, that abiding peaceful joy of the Lord. The Lord wants us to be, first of all, peaceful in our relationships, as seen in verses 1 through 3. He wants us also to be peaceful in our reactions, and He wants us to be peaceful in our reflections. Let's look quickly at God's desire for us to have peace in our relationship. In verses 1 through 3, Paul is telling us that we need to have characteristic of us an abiding peace that carries us through the difficulties of interpersonal relationships, particularly as they arise in the church or other spiritual organizations. We're supposed to be characterized by peace among ourselves. Now, obviously, that peace among ourselves derives from, is predicated upon, the internal peace we have, which is the gift of God, because it is a fruit of the Spirit, a fruit produced by the possession of and control of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul's talking about two women who are having difficulty in the church. And we have peace in the church when we think together in the Lord. Notice what he says about these two ladies, that they be of the same mind. Now, these are not just average church members. These are women of some prominence. Notice what he says about them. He says they were pioneers in the work of the Lord. These women, according to verse 3, labored with Paul in the gospel. They were actively engaged in Paul's church planting ministry at Philippi and continue to be engaged in such. The scripture tells us that they also assisted the persons who followed Paul in this ministry. Yet, these women were not getting along. They were not characterized by the peace that should characterize our relationships. I think we have some clues as to why not. It seems that one may have been seeking prominence over another one. I take that, as some commentators do, because of the word choice that Paul has. He says, "I want them to be of the same mind," which can also have the concept of being thinking on the same plane. The point that Paul makes in Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. The same kind of verbal construction there. What Paul seems to be saying is, we've got two women here who are prominent in the ministry, who by all other outward accoutrements are outstanding Christian women. And indeed they are. But in this area, they are not evidencing peace. And it's probably because one is thinking more highly of herself than she ought to think, or perhaps both are. Now, what is Paul's remedy for this kind of lack of peace? He says, "I entreat my yoke fellow," who is perhaps a pastor there at Philippi, "to help those women who labored with me." And his point is, he beseeches them that they be of the same mind in the Lord. When we are not experiencing peace in our relationships, dorm relationships, church relationships, youth group relationships, society relationships, family relationships, quite often it's because we've taken our eyes off the essential element that we are in the Lord. And that should surpass any kind of difficulty we're having with somebody else. If this is a true believer that you're dealing with, and you are a true believer, you are bonded in Christ. The word from which we get brethren, it literally means of the same womb. You are born of God. And Paul says, even these women who are prominent in the church can get back on an even keel when they do two things. They think like-mindedly on an even level, and they focus on the essentials, that they are in Christ Jesus. It's also interesting that they do so when they follow the prescription of the church. The word help there that we see when he asked the yoke fellow to help these women is the same word that is translated arrest in Mark 14:48. It may be that Paul is politely saying, listen, I want you to stop them from this. I want this to cease and to desist. It can't go on. It's going to infect the church. So God wants us to have peace in our relationships. That's not where we're going to camp out today. He secondly wants us to have peace in our reactions, verses 4 and 5. Famous passage in which Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, at all times, in all circumstances. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. God wants us to react in peace no matter what kind of circumstance we have. Now, a couple of things to note about this. This is a command. This is an imperative. Paul is not offering this as some kind of divine suggestion. The word rejoice there is commanding us to be joyous. The word is also a continuous act. It could be translated, keep on rejoicing. But it's also conditional, back to the same peace element we had in our first point. Rejoice in the Lord. We have peace in our relationships when we get back to the essentials, that they agree with each other in the Lord. We have peace in our reactions to the vagaries of life when we keep our mind on the essentials, that we are in the Lord. I went for a jog today, which I try to do 3 days a week. It is a jog. It is not a run. And I do a method where you run 4 minutes, walk a minute. And it's great. Love that walk. Problem is, I live on a hill. My house, if I start my run on my house is on the crown of a hill. There is no way to get to my house without running uphill at the end of the run, unless you have a helicopter or something. I mean, it's on the crown of a hill. I have very interesting neighbors, by the way. On my right, man is 93 years old. He's lived in that house since 1953. And it's an interesting house. It's the old Bates farmhouse. As in Batesview is the street name, and this used to be a huge old farm. It was built in 1889. They're a fascinating couple. He's a really dapper man. He wears great variations of plaid on a daily basis, usually accompanied with black and white saddle shoes and some kind of a Johnny hat. His wife is an interesting lady, too. She was a nurse. I was in her house one day, and she said, she was telling me about her career, and she said, "Now, yes, when I was in Florida, I worked in a lab, and we had a visiting scientist who came. Maybe you've heard of him, Pavlov?" She happened to be baking cookies at the time, and as I was salivating, I said, "Yeah, I've heard of him." But the key that Paul is saying to us here is that we rejoice in the Lord always. And again, we say rejoice. Now, I wasn't necessarily rejoicing in that uphill run at the end, but I was trying to finish it. I was trying to complete that task, and it wasn't particularly enjoyable at the moment. But back in my run, it has nothing to do with my neighbors, by the way. They're just interesting people. I'm running down North Main Street, and you know, this is a pretty long run day for me. And I turn on Hillcrest, and I'm running down all these nice by these nice homes, and I come by this house, and it's a beautiful black and white. It's a white house with black shutters, Cape Cod. My wife loves these kind of houses. Just loves the Cape Cod style. And I said to myself, "Lord, that'd be nice if I could buy that house. In fact, Lord, I think you should give me that house." Now, Lord, that's probably $350,000, but what's that to you? Lord, I could really be happy in that house. In fact, I know my life would be peaceful if I had that house. And, of course, you know that it would not be any more peaceful in that house than it would be in any other house. The defining characteristic of the consecrated Christian is peace. And that peace passes all understanding, and it goes beyond any kind of circumstance. And as one writer put it, the consecrated Christian is the one who is happy for no earthly reason. There's nothing you can see in his or her life that, humanly speaking, would denote this person ought to be happy. In fact, the opposite might be true. They might be poor, persecuted, hated. They might have great difficulty. They might be thrown in jail, as was Paul. But it had no bearing, no effect on his peace, because his peace was where? In the Lord. Not in the house, not in the money, not in the car, not in the degree, not in prominence, nowhere else. His peace was in the Lord. The Scripture tells us we have to react with rejoicing. We have to react with moderation. The Scripture tells us that we are to be moderate in all things because the Lord is at hand. But finally, the Scripture wants us to be joyous in our reflections. Verses 6 through 9. Be careful, anxious, worrisome for nothing. We could put it this way. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Mental peace comes when we pray in the midst of trouble. Careful here obviously means anxious. It's the same term the Lord uses in the Sermon on the Mount when he tells us to take no thought for what you shall eat or put on and those kinds of things. It's the same kind of thing about that we find in the parable of the soil, that there was a certain type of soil that was thorny. And the cares of this world cause that seed not to flourish as it should. But we've got to understand that worry is a sin. And worry is a process that kills our peace. And as Jim Berg points out, if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. That's what's going on with worry. You are meditating on something that might happen to you, or has happened, or perhaps will happen. You know what I'm talking about. You sit in your dorm room at night, you start thinking about something. And you run it over constantly in your mind. Do you ever have arguments with people that never took place in your head? You ever had confrontations that were imaginary? I have. You know, I'm just sitting there driving along in my car thinking about all these things I'm going to say to this person, and it's never even happened. It's imaginary. This is really stupid. But, you know, people say things to you like, "Well, stop worrying. Thanks for that help. That was good. Stop worrying. I'll keep that in mind." Or they'll say, "It probably won't happen. But it might. My wife hates to fly." I can say to my wife, "Margaret, the odds of this plane going down are so small as to be just beyond, you know, almost not calculable." And then she looks in the paper and points to the headline, plane goes down. It might happen. You know, think happy thoughts. You know, all of these things are the world's antidote to worry. That's not what Paul says. You rejoice in the Lord, you pray always, and you bring your petitions to the Lord, and you then have an ironclad promise that will give peace to your afflictions. The Lord says, and his peace that passes all human understanding will absolutely, without doubt, guard, garrison both your mind and your heart, again, through our phrase, through what? Christ Jesus. Have we seen the common denominator here? I'm having unpeaceful relationships with people outside of here. I'm in my church, at home, whatever. You're supposed to think together in the Lord. I'm not reacting to the issues of life as I ought to react. I'm not responding as I should respond. I'm not characterized by joy. Our rejoicing is what? In the Lord. I'm troubled with worry. I have anxiety attacks all the time. I wonder if I'm going to pass this test that comes up in the next 20 minutes. Oh, actually, less than that. 12 minutes till D-Day. All right. What's going to happen? My worry is keeping me from realizing that I'm supposed to bring all my petitions to him and that my heart and mind will be garrisoned by him, guarded by him, protected by him through the Lord. What makes you happy? What brings you joy? What brings peace to you? And ultimately, if it's anything else besides your position in Christ Jesus, it's a false, fleeting peace. We're supposed to be at peace with other people. We're supposed to be at peace as we react, and we're supposed to be at peace internally through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through nothing else. A number of years ago, my uncle passed away very suddenly. Dr. Mark Sidwell, who may or may not be here, was his father. He and I are cousins. And I drove my mom up to the funeral, which was in Indiana. And then I left her there with her sister, and she was going to come back at another time, and I drove back by myself. As I was driving back and getting closer to the town of Knoxville, Tennessee, where my dad lived, where I was going to spend the night with him, I came back, and I just suddenly had a sense of incredible calmness come over me. What's going on here, Lord? I was thinking about the funeral I'd just been to and how much I love my uncle and things like that. And I'm driving back, and suddenly there was just a wave of peace while I'm driving this car that I'd never experienced before. And I just found myself singing, rejoicing, praising the Lord. I drive into Knoxville, go down the road, turn right into my father's driveway, and there's an ambulance that meets me on the way out. I didn't think a whole lot about it. Pull into the driveway. I'm met by my brother, who says, "Hey, Lonnie, Dad's gone. He just died." He died while I was driving home. And I understood where the peace came from and why it came. It was a gift of God beforehand to take me through the trial of my father's death. This peace of God will keep you, ladies and gentlemen. It will guard you in Christ Jesus. But there is a condition. You've got to bring those things to him with thanksgiving. And when you do, you have an ironclad promise of peace. It can and should characterize your life.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Lonnie Paulson, chairman of the Division of Speech Communication at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.